So Jesus grew up, and Jesus was Jewish, and when Jesus came to the time when it was time for him to actually do what he came to do, he got baptized, and he went into the wilderness, and he was tempted, and most of the grown-ups in this place know that story. And he came back after he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and he went to his hometown, Nazareth. His hometown wasn't Bethlehem. Later on, after Egypt, the parents moved back to Nazareth. And he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. And there's a tradition in the synagogues. They used to get handed scrolls to read, kind of like we read the Bible every Sunday. In Nazareth, at the synagogue, they would read the scrolls of the prophets. And Jesus, on his first day back after being tempted, he was handed a scroll, and he read it out loud in his synagogue. And that scroll was from Isaiah. We call it Isaiah 61. We've been talking about Advent here in this church for the last, actually this is the third week of 4 weeks of Advent. We've been talking about Advent as being in the waiting room. Had you ever spent time in waiting rooms? Are waiting rooms fun? Not usually, unless there's a really awesome goldfish in there. But waiting can be rough, right? Because we don't always know what we're waiting for. And Isaiah and Isaiah's people were waiting. They were waiting and waiting and waiting forever to go back to their promised land. And in Isaiah 61, they've come back to their promised land, and they were so excited to go back. And you know what they found when they got there? Destruction. Their houses weren't still standing. The temple had been burnt down. There was desolation. They were really frustrated because what they thought was going to be a joyful return, it turned into something very despairing. And the first week of Advent in the waiting room, we talked about a prayer that Israel said, "Oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down. God, you better do something about this and make it better." And last week, Pastor John talked to us about being in the waiting room and feeling comforted by God. Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people." And Isaiah 61, today, God promised something to his people who went back to a land that they thought would be beautiful that turned out to be really totally desperate. Here's the promise that God made, and this is the promise that Jesus said when he first went back to his synagogue. This is the kind of chapter that you got to take your time with. It'll just be a few minutes. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release for the darkness to prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, and bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated." I'm going to push pause on that. For now, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the promise and that promise that Jesus said. He read that scroll, and then he said, "Guys, today in your presence, this prophecy has come true. I'm that guy that's going to fulfill that promise." So we're going to look at what the promise was, number one. And number two, how do we respond to that promise? Even today, how do we respond to that promise? So what was the promise? "I'm going to bind up the brokenhearted," he said. Have any of you ever had a broken heart? It kind of hurts, doesn't it? What does that mean, to bind up? It means to put a bandage up, to wrap it up so that it's put together again, so that it can grow healthy again. "I came to bind up the brokenhearted, to provide for those who grieve a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." This context, God knew how desolate his people felt. He was interested in fixing the external problem, but God also saw the internal problem. There were broken hearts, there was great grief, and there was despair. And the people did not know how to fix it. I wonder how many of us can relate to that. There's a promise. God says, I will fix it. And not only that, he says, and you will be known as oaks of righteousness. Has anybody ever called you an oak of righteousness? No one's ever called me an oak of righteousness. This is our challenge. Next time you see a brother or a sister in the Lord, hello, oak of righteousness, how are you? What does that even mean? Okay, what, first of all, how awesome that we get called oaks of righteousness, an oak tree of righteousness planted by the Lord for the display of the Lord's splendor. What do oak trees do? How big are oak trees? Guys, how big are oak trees? Big. They're really, really, really big. What does an oak tree come from at first?
A seed.
A seed. What is the seed of an oak tree? An acorn. Do you know that when you plant an acorn, first of all, it has to grow what's called the taproot? You don't even see it growing on the outside because it's growing underneath. Does that take time? It takes a lot of time for an acorn to turn into an oak tree. Actually, I did a lot of research on oak trees this week. Here's the deal. Oak trees, it takes them 50 years before they even produce acorns. Wow, right? They can live hundreds of years, some of the species. And they are, someone after the 8:30 told me, service told me, they're it's the hardest wood to work with because it doesn't yield. Oak is tough wood. You can use the wood from oak to build beams that hold up buildings. Oak trees stand sentinel. There was a hill in my hometown. We called it Two Tree Hill with two gigantic oak trees up at the top of that hill. They're landmarks. They're beacons. They can be used for construction. They can live hundreds of years. Heavy, sturdy, durable, provide shade and shelter, food for animals. But what also happens to trees in different seasons? Do trees always look the same?
They lose leaves and they change color.
They lose leaves, they change color. Do oak trees always look like awesomeness? They don't always look like that. In fact, sometimes if you go home today, you could ask your mom and dad, where's the oak tree that's closest to our house? Look at it. In the winter, even look outside now. Do those trees look like they're alive? No. But are they alive? Where's all the growing happening? It's happening inside and underneath, isn't it? God said, I came to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who grieve, to give to them the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Sometimes we look like winter oak, don't we? But that doesn't mean that we're not displaying the splendor of the Lord. Oaks of righteousness. I love that. That's the promise. That we actually matter, that people can look to us as a beacon and see us as displaying the splendor of God, not on our own, but because of what God does. That's the promise. Okay, now, what's our response? They will rebuild the ancient ruins, it says, and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. What's the response to the promise? Well, in Isaiah 61, the immediate response is these people got a promise from God. And do you know what that means? They are going to roll up their sleeves. That city that's been destroyed, they're going to help build the city again. Doesn't that sound good? Because they were just called oaks of righteousness and they have a job to do. They're going to rebuild the city. There is a novelist, Alexander Chalmers, who says this, the three grand essentials of happiness are something to do, someone to love, and something to hope for. Something to do, someone to love, not necessarily a spouse, but people in your community, and something to hope for. Isaiah 61 has all of those. Something to hope for, a promise that is certain, something to do, rebuild that city that's been devastated. We have some devastated cities in our time, don't we? We have work to do. We have oil of gladness to share as oaks of righteousness, right? So rebuilding the ancient ruins and the other things, and it takes time, just as it takes time for oak trees to grow and mature, so the rebuilding of Zion was going to take time and work. In verse 10 of our passage, we hear a new voice in the chapter. a voice responding to this promise of God. And as I read this, I want you to listen for the mood of this person. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Because God has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and a bride adorns herself with jewels. Does that sound familiar? I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. It's the third Sunday of Advent. Traditionally, the church celebrates who Mary was on this Sunday, and we light a pink candle. Do you know what pink stands for in the church? It stands for joy. Pink means joy. Whenever you see pink in the church, it means joy. And that candle is called the Gaudete candle because Mary had a promise from the angel, and she believed the promise. Mary did not have to respond with joy. How else could she have responded? She could have said, you know what, God? That's really inconvenient. People are going to talk about me. I'm not going to look good to my neighbors. My parents are going to be really embarrassed. I think I'm going to pass on this. Thank you very much. Goodbye. Also, in Isaiah 61, the people who returned from exile, they had a choice too, didn't they? God said, I promise you, you're going to be like oaks of righteousness. Really, oaks of righteousness? Have you seen it here, God? It's going to take a generation to build this city back up. Oak of righteousness? Me? More like an acorn of sorrow. Right? Sometimes we feel that way. We can choose how to respond to the promises of God. We can be confident. Mary chose joy. Mary said this, just like Isaiah said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. His mercy has done great things for me and holy is his name. Mary and the Israelites both were given impossible promises. They both chose joy. What do we choose? The grown-ups might be able to relate to this more than you do, but sometimes when somebody gives you a promise and you think it's impossible, do you say, I doubt it? No? You guys believe? That's good. That's awesome. Sometimes grown-ups, when they hear a promise like this, we're tempted to become cynical. Cynicism is not the same thing as skepticism. Skepticism is, I think I need to research this a little bit more and have a clear head when I enter into this promise. Cynicism says, forget it. Have you seen what the fires and the hurricanes and our politicians have done? Hopeless. And we choose cynicism even when we hear these promises. I'll bind the brokenhearted. I'll give you the oil of joy instead of mourning. I'll put a clothes of righteousness on you and praise instead of a spirit of despair. And we say, I don't believe it. Henry Nouwen, a Catholic priest who wrote many books, is one of my favorite, wrote a comparison of cynicism and joy. He wrote this in his book, The Return of the Prodigal, and I'm going to close us with some thoughts from Henry Nouwen today. Here's what he says. For me, it's amazing to experience daily the radical difference between cynicism and joy. Cynics see darkness wherever they go. They point always to approaching danger, impure motives, and hidden schemes. They call trust naive, care romantic, and forgiveness sentimental. They sneer at enthusiasm, ridicule spiritual fervor, and despise charismatic behavior. They consider themselves realists who see reality for what it truly is and who are not deceived by, quote, escapist emotions. But in belittling God's joy, their darkness only calls forth more darkness. People who have come to know the joy of God do not deny the darkness, but they choose not to live in it. They claim that the light that shines in the darkness can be trusted more than the darkness itself, and that a little bit of light can dispel a lot of darkness. They point to each other to flashes of light here and there and remind each other that they reveal the hidden but real presence of God. They discover that there are people who heal each other's wounds, forgive each other's offenses, share their possessions, foster the spirit of community, celebrate the gifts they have received, and live in constant anticipation of the full manifestation of God's glory. Oaks of righteousness, displaying the splendor of God. He continues, "Every moment of each day, I have the chance to choose between cynicism and joy. Every thought I have can be cynical or joyful. Every word I speak can be cynical or joyful. Every action can be cynical or joyful. Increasingly, I am aware of all these possible choices, and increasingly, I discover that every choice for joy in turn reveals more joy and offers more reason to make life a true celebration." Thank you, Henry Nouwen. And thanks be to God for a promise that is certain, that permits us to choose joy. So we choose to participate in rebuilding and redemption. And as we choose joy, let's not forget, it's not our job to rebuild or redeem. It's God's job. We just get to participate in it. The last verse harkens right back to those oak trees. Verse 11, "For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." This is God's job. As we choose joy, as we choose to believe these promises, we get to display the splendor of God just as righteous oaks. I dare you to use that compliment this week. Healing takes time, church. Joy is a choice. Redemption is the promise and the work of God. What great hope we carry. May we yet become oaks of righteousness for the display of God's splendor. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you came, that you had work to do, and that you invite us to believe your promises and work with you and experience joy. Show us how to choose joy. Amen.